I suppose if we were honest, we would all like to be Mr. or Mrs. Super Christian. And sometimes we read people's biographies, or we watch something on television, or we hear some famous speaker, and we think, why can't I be like them? Why can't I be the super spiritual type that gets up and prays for 6 hours every morning and has all my prayers answered positively? And why doesn't it happen to me? But you know, the Bible is very honest. And just occasionally, a person gets through the whole of his writing in the Bible with nothing bad said about him. But that doesn't mean he didn't do anything bad. Nobody is perfect apart from Jesus. Just that some of them don't have any of their bad parts mentioned, none of their failures mentioned. But you know, the Bible is so honest. If we were to go around the room, we could have a little test or something, I could say, name somebody from the Bible who was very famous and God used, who did something wrong, who made a mistake, who messed up. And I think we would come up with a pretty good number of people, wouldn't we? Moses, the murderer. Saul, the persecutor. David, the adulterer and the murderer. Solomon, with his many wives. Just go on and on and on. Gideon, the weak. Samson, the womanizer. I'm sure you can think of many more. We talked about one this morning, didn't we? Thomas, the doubter. The pessimist, maybe, who was prepared to go even to death with Jesus. The doubter who came to believe in Jesus as his Lord and his God. Peter, there was a fall, wasn't there? I'll do anything, Lord. Everyone else might let you down, but I won't. He had to eat his words pretty quick, didn't he? And we're going to look at another person tonight who, on the face of it, would seem to be a bit of a failure. So let's encourage each other that on those days when we feel bits of failures, whether it's something that other people would think of as quite small or something enormous, God doesn't give up on us. Yeah? You know, the devil will come along and say, you did that again, didn't you? How can God use you? Thought you were a Christian. What did you do that for? God can't use you. Let's read some words from the book of Acts. It's Acts and chapter 15 and verse 36. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. In my Bible, it's entitled A Disagreement Between Paul and Barnabas. See, disagreement in church is nothing new, not even between some of its leaders. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There are perhaps two names there that we know more than the others. We would all know about Paul, Saul, the blasphemer, Saul, the persecutor who comes to know Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then Barnabas. I love preaching about Barnabas. I preached about Barnabas here several years ago. And I just love his character. His name means son of encouragement. And if you read through all the passages in the Bible where Barnabas is mentioned, everywhere he is encouraging. He encourages by giving. He encourages by welcoming Saul, now Paul, into the Christian faith when other people were a bit suspicious that he was just coming into the church to infiltrate it. And here we read about Barnabas and his nephew, John Mark. So who was John Mark? Well, he was from Jerusalem. And his mother was Mary, the cousin of Barnabas. So there was a sort of a loose, sort of second cousin-ish, uncle-ish sort of relationship. We can assume that his mother was wealthy because she had a servant girl called Rhoda. And he lived in a house that was used for prayer. We can read about that in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Remember, Peter had been put in prison and he has just been rescued by an angel. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. So John Mark, we don't know anything about his father, but his mother is obviously a Christian. She's opened up her home for prayer and for church. And they're pretty wealthy because they have this servant. Apart from that, we don't know how he came to faith, where he came to faith, or what he did before. We read about him here. But then in Acts chapter 13, we read that he goes on a missionary journey. That is chapter 12 and verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John Mark. And John was with them as their helper, it says in chapter 13 and verse 5. And then a bit later on, for some reason, he goes home. Whether he's missing his mother, whether he's homesick, whether he just can't stand what's happening, we don't know. But he goes home. Sometime later, Paul and Barnabas know that it's time to go back to the places where they preached and help the new believers. Let's go and see how they're doing. What a good idea. And so Barnabas says, well, if we go, can we take John Mark with us again? I think that might be good. And Paul, in no uncertain terms, says, we're not taking him. Remember what happened last time? He let us down big time. Just when we needed him, just when we thought he was doing well, he runs off home. He can't be trusted. So there's no way he's coming with us. Barnabas is more loving. He lives up to his name. He says, let's take him. Let's give him another chance. Come on, Paul. Come on. But there's no moving, Paul. And so the two of them, it says, had a sharp disagreement. It wasn't just a little row. It was, well, if that's what you want, I'm not coming with you. If he's coming with you, I'll take someone else. And they go off in opposite directions. God used it. The gospel got spread to more places. It wasn't the best way that it happened, was it? Just goes to show that God can use even bad circumstances. So, Paul regards John as an unreliable deserter. But Barnabas wants to take him and give him a second chance. You know, when people fail, when we fail, it's very easy to make a snap judgment, isn't it? And particularly if we're the encouraging sort, it's very likely that we are going to be let down by somebody that we're trying to encourage. We ask somebody to do something in the church and they forget. We ask somebody to do something and they don't put any effort into it. We ask somebody to lead a service, do something, and their heart's not in it. And then someone says, let's give them another go. What do you say? Well, remember last time? Oh, they were hopeless, weren't they? You know, they didn't care whether they did a good job or not. No, no, can't have them. We won't do that again. But you know, if God was like that with us every time we failed, we wouldn't get very far, would we? But we're told that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And again, if you read through the scriptures, how many times do we read of people who were given another chance, another go at what God wanted them to do originally? Remember Jonah? He wasn't exactly keen to begin with. Go and preach. Don't want to. I'm going to run in the opposite direction. But God arranges him for him to be swallowed by a fish, sicked up on a beach, and off he goes the second time. If we're going to be encouragers, we have to remember that people let us down, that people fail, and we need to re-encourage them, not say they can't do it. Paul was right in his judgment. Sorry, Barnabas was right in his judgment. And in time, Paul comes to value him too. See, there are three people here. Barnabas all the way through is sure that with time and prayer and encouragement, John Mark will eventually get it right. Paul, no chance. What did Mark think? We're not told. Did he think, well, I'll go off here with Barnabas and see how I get on, but I'm never speaking to that Paul again because, well, he hasn't been very nice to me. And he treated me like that. But later on, Paul comes to see that even someone who has failed and let God down and let him down can be useful. If we read in Colossians in chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, he says this. Paul is in prison and he writes, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. And then Philemon and verse 24. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. There's been an about turn, hasn't there? There's been a change in Paul's attitude. From regarding John Mark as a no-hoper, somebody he didn't want around him, over the years that has changed, and he says, John Mark is my fellow worker. So they've obviously started to work together again. John Mark is my helper. John Mark is somebody that I really want to see. And I suppose we can learn something about John Mark here as well. He obviously came to appreciate Paul. He came to forgive Paul, maybe. Maybe at first he was very, what's the word I'm looking for? Not at all happy with the way that Paul had treated him. Maybe bore a grudge against him. But here, he's willing to work with him. He's willing to go and visit him. He's willing to help him. They have become brothers again, and friends and workers together. God didn't give up on Mark. He used him, first of all, to help Barnabas. off they go and they travel on their journeys. Mark is a helper. This time he doesn't run back home. This time he hasn't had enough, he stays and sees it through. God uses John Mark to encourage Paul. As a fellow worker, as a prison visitor, as someone who encouraged and helped him in his hour of need. And God used Mark to write the gospel that we read today. Not bad for a failure. Right? Not bad for a failure. Quite often we can read school reports of famous people. My school reports were never that good, and I'm not famous, so, but you can always remember, can't you? Do you remember the one that used to say, could do better? That was a typical one for a teacher who didn't have much time because they had too many reports to write. Could do better. Apparently, one of Einstein's school reports said, you will never amount to anything. I think the teacher got that one slightly wrong. Just because we do badly one time doesn't mean we're going to carry on doing badly. Just because we fail once doesn't mean we're going to carry on failing. Because our God is in the business of restoring failures. You've only got to read the resurrection story to see that, haven't you? That all of those who ran away, those who denied, those who weren't there to help Jesus in his hour of need, were all forgiven. The only one who wasn't forgiven was the one who didn't come back and ask to be forgiven. The one who didn't come back to see Jesus afterwards. But all the others who had failed all went on with God's help to lead lives that pleased him, to become missionaries, to become apostles, to become gospel writers, to spread the word, to give their lives for Jesus. One failure, however big, doesn't mean that you're done for. Because our God is a God of grace and restoration. So remember, failure is universal. If you fail, you're not the only one. When I fail, I'm not the only one. The only person who has never, ever failed was Jesus himself. Because he's sinless and spotless and undefiled and perfect in every way. He met every test that was thrown at him and came through it victorious. But he knows that we are not the same as he is. What do we sometimes sing? Jesus knows our every weakness. So we take it to the Lord in prayer. Everyone fails. Even those people that we read about in their smart biographies who look like they've got it all, you know, the ones that come on telly with the white teeth and the hair and sort of tell you how blessed we all are, they've all failed. Even the greatest of preachers, the greatest of ministers, the greatest of missionaries have made mistakes somewhere along the line. Even if we don't know, but they know. Failure is universal. We said earlier, Moses, David, Peter, Jonah, Thomas, you name them. It goes on and on, doesn't it? Failure isn't always sinful. You know, sometimes we think, if we've failed, we've sinned, don't we? Failure isn't always sinful. Sometimes we fail, yes, because we sin. Because we're not trusting in God enough. Because we're trying to do something in our own strength. Because we're doing something wrong. But you know, sometimes we fail just because we're tired. Because we're doing something that someone else should be doing, that we volunteered to do because we felt bad that there was no one else to do it. Why did John Mark run away the first time? We don't know. Did the pressure get to him? Was he homesick? I don't necessarily think he was being sinful. He was just weak. And so don't judge yourself if you fail sometimes. Might not be that you've sinned. Maybe it just means that you need to sit down and think, should I be doing what I'm doing? Does God really want me to do this because I'm not making a very good job of it? And don't judge others. You heard about them, didn't you? They said they were going to do this, but they didn't. They said they were going to do that, but they did a bad job of it. Maybe they sinned. Maybe they were just weak. Failure is universal. Failure isn't always sin. It can be, and when it is, we need to repent of our sin and put it right with God and ask Him to help us in the future. A failure needn't be final. I just love that. We need to learn from our failures and move on. I expect we can all think of times when we've failed, when we've mucked things up, when we've had opportunities to speak for God and missed them, when we've had opportunities to do something that God wants us to do and we haven't been bothered. We haven't put enough preparation into it. Just thought that would do. When we fail, we need to think about why we failed and what we're going to do about it in the future. As I often said, I'm no athlete. Never was, never will be. And I don't like to use the word fail for people who don't do so well in sport, but you know what I mean. There are some people who perhaps have gone to the Paralympics or the Olympics or whatever game they play, and their goal has been to win. That's all they've wanted to do. They've wanted to win. And then they haven't. They failed. So what do? Think, well, that's the end of it for me. I can never do that again. I'll just go home and sulk. Or do they say, let's have a think. Where did I go wrong? And you know, I was talking the other week in the church about running a race and saying that normally if you want to do well in a race, you run facing forwards. It does help, doesn't it? Running backwards isn't a good idea. But we do need to sit and think about the past. If you haven't played well in a game, I expect the manager sits the team down, like Cardiff yesterday, and so says, watch this video. Why did we lose yesterday? Why did you fail? Why did you let that goal in? And they'll watch to see what their weak points were and what the opponent's strong points were. And they will learn from that mistake, hopefully, to do better next time. Why do we fail? Why do we fail sometimes? Perhaps it's because we don't know God's word well enough. We don't know what it is He wants us to do. Or if we do know God's word, we don't put it into practice. Jesus said, if you know my word and put it into practice, then you will stand firm. But if you know my word and you don't put it into practice, when troubles and trial comes, you'll flop. Sometimes we fail because we don't recognize the strength of the opposition. We have an opposition that is strong. It's not as strong as Jesus because we sang about His power. But sometimes we forget that our opposition is strong. And the devil is out to get us. He is out to trip us up. He is out to make us fail. And sometimes we forget that. The other times we fail because we think we're good enough to make it on our own. Do you remember Peter? Jesus said to him, you're going to let me down. Before the cock crows, you're going to let me down. And Peter says, even if everyone else lets you down, I won't let you down. And the Bible tells us Beware, if you think you stand, that's the time that you might fall. I suppose we paraphrase it in the more modern parable, more modern saying, which is, pride comes before a fall. We think we can do it on our own, then we're likely to fail. We forget how powerful the devil is, we're likely to fail. If we forget the power of God's word and God's Holy Spirit, then we're likely to fail. But that failure needn't be final. Why do I sometimes chicken out when given the opportunity to talk about Jesus? Can I learn from those times when I haven't said or done the things that I should have done? You know, John Mark comes back. He's prepared to help Paul. We don't know exactly how he helped him, but we're told that he was a fellow worker and a helper to Paul. And in fact, he's such a helper to Paul and such a friend that when Paul is in prison, he is one of the people that he wants to see. And he didn't bear a grudge against Paul. He didn't say, I'm not going to see him. He didn't say, I'm not working with him anymore because I remember what he said about me. God forgives us. God restores us. God uses us. Yes, sometimes we have to experience the consequences of our failures and our sin. But God doesn't give up. You never give up on me. There's a song we sing sometimes, isn't there? You never give up on me. Sometimes we give up on ourselves. Sometimes we give up on other people. They'll never amount to anything. But God is able to, in that rather quaint Old Testament phrase, restore the years that the locusts have eaten. But that sounded very strange. But you know, the locusts eat up everything. And it seems as if everything has failed. But God can take us back. God will forgive us. God will restore us if only we ask. You sometimes feel a failure? Do you sometimes feel that even though you know you're forgiven, really, because Jesus has promised it, you don't feel forgiven? There's a lovely song, isn't there? And the verse that comes to mind is this: when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Ever feel like that? Satan comes along and says, call yourself a Christian? Really? What about what you said about so-and-so the other day? What about the time that you did? And Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. What do? Sit on my chair and say, yes, you're right. Now, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sin the Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. And God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And that's whether it's for the first time when we become Christians, or for the 10th, 1,000th, millionth time we come back to him and say, I've done it again. I've blown it. I relied on myself. I didn't rely on you. I thought I'd be okay. I didn't try hard enough. I didn't prepare properly. God says, just take time. Reflect and learn and pray. And let me fill you afresh with my Spirit so that you can do better next time. You know, sometimes we judge ourselves. Sometimes we judge others. We just need to be really careful, don't we? Was Paul right not to take John Mark on his missionary journey? I don't know. Should he have given him another chance? But Barnabas, that son of encouragement, he took him. Maybe as they went on that journey together, he said, no. Why did you run away last time? What was the problem last time, John Mark? Do you want to talk about it? What was it? Shall we pray about it? Let's ask God to help you do better this time. It's so easy, isn't it, to run other people down. It's easy to run ourselves down. But that's not what God does. God says, return to me. Come and repent. You know, repentance isn't something that we do only once, is it? When we become Christians. Day by day, we need to come to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've let you down. I've said and done and thought things I shouldn't have done. There are things I should have done that I haven't done, things I should have said that I haven't. But I know that you never stop loving me. There's a lovely saying, isn't there, that there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. You know, God doesn't love good Christians any more than he loves bad Christians. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Isn't that an encouraging thought? I find that very encouraging. I haven't got to work to earn his approval. I haven't got to work to earn his love. But of course, he wants me to live a life that pleases him. He wants us to live a life that helps others to come to know him. He wants us to live a life that glorifies him, life in all its fullness. And so that's why tonight we need to remind ourselves, yes, we've all put our trust in Jesus. We belong to him forever. Nothing can separate us from him. Nothing. But there are times when we need to come back to him and say, Lord, I failed. But you never fail. Your forgiveness never fails. Your Holy Spirit never fails. Your love for me never fails. And so I ask you again tonight that you will help me to live a life that pleases you in holiness and joy. So we have these three people. Paul, who had to learn that God could use people that let him down. Barnabas, that went on encouraging people to do what was right. And John Mark, who learned not to bear a grudge, but who learned that the second time he went out, that he would be successful and bring glory to God, and that he would be remembered for writing the wonderful gospel that he gives us, where we learn so much about the Lord Jesus. So it's my prayer that as we go into this new week, each one of us will know that we're in a battle. That we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that we can't see. That like Paul, you see, Paul knew. He didn't always put into practice what he knew. He said in Romans 7, I want to do good, but I do bad. I don't want to do bad, but I do. And yet he was very judgmental about John Mark, wasn't he? We want to go into this week, don't we, to honour God. We want to go into this week doing good things, not bad. But I'm sure we all know that we'll get to the end of the week, day, evening, and we won't be quite what we intended to be. And so we need to ask God's Holy Spirit to give us that power that we sang about, to break those chains. Chains of bad habits, the chains of failure, the chains of judgment, whatever they might be as we go into this new week. But whatever we do, don't give up. Don't give up. Because God can still use you. He can even use your failures to bless others. You know, I can imagine John Mark perhaps meeting people and saying, well, I never used to be this brave. There was once that I ran away when I was serving God. You know, Paul wrote that he used to persecute Christians. I can imagine Peter perhaps saying, I can remember that night vividly when I said I didn't even know Jesus. But look at me now. Through his grace, he's still using me. And so we don't glory in our failings. But we can still use them, can't we? To help others who are going through the same thing. And so let's pray that God will give us all the strength and help that we need to live a life that pleases him, helps others to come to know him, and glorifies him in the week that lies ahead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's not just a story, it's not just a book, it's not just an academic thing, but it's your word, given by you, breathed by you, in order to show us the way of salvation, in order to show us the way to live, to correct us, to reprove us, to teach us, to help us in our daily lives. As we sang this morning, not to sin against you. We thank you for your word, your holy word, and we pray that we will allow it to take root in our hearts and lives, so that it will make a difference to the way that we live. Father, we do confess to you that although we love you, we are often not what we should be. And we thank you that you understand that. And we thank you that you say in your word that your power is made perfect in our weakness and that your grace is sufficient for us. And so as we go into this new week, we pray that you will give us the strength and the help that we need to live a life that pleases you. We pray that we will not think that we can make it on our own, that we can do without you, but that we will admit that we need you every minute of every day. And Father, we pray that if we do fail, that we will come back to you for forgiveness and new strength. Father, it's a difficult world that we live in. There are so many people who need a touch from you tonight. Father, we think of our world. We think particularly of Syria, where there's supposed to be a ceasefire tomorrow. Father, on a human level, perhaps we don't hold up much hope. But Lord, we commit this situation into your hands. And we pray for every area of the world where there is war and strife, persecution, hunger and pain and thirst, illness and death. Father, we pray that your people will move in this world to show your love, that your spirit will move in our hearts and through this world to bring people to yourself. And so, Father, we pray for ourselves. Maybe we haven't got the difficulties that people the other side of the world have, but Lord, you know all about us. You know about the things that make us sad, the things that are making us happy, the things that are worrying and concerning us. And so, Father, I just pray for every person in this room tonight, that they will know the peace that only you can give, the strength that only you can give in the days that lie ahead. Bless each one of us. Bless all those that we love and care for, whether they're near at hand or far away. For those that don't know you yet, we pray that they will come to know you as Saviour and friend. And we pray that in all that we do, we will trust you and give glory to you. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you that you promise never to leave us or forsake us. Thank you that you are waiting there for us at the finishing line of heaven and will welcome us home one day. And until that time, we pray that you'll help us to run our race well. And when we fall, to pick ourselves up and carry on running. In your name. your strength. In Jesus' name we pray.